The scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, found on page 1155 in your pew Bible. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with mine own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. I shared this story with you a few years ago, but I'd like to share it again because I think it provides a good picture of what we're talking about this morning. As the story goes, Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave block to buy a slave girl. As she looked at the tall white man bidding on her, she figured he was another man going to buy her and then most likely abuse her. Lincoln eventually won the bid, and as he was walking away with his new property, he said to the young girl, "Young lady, you are free." She said, "What does that mean?" "It means you are free." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can say whatever I want to say?" Lincoln said, "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean I can be whatever I want to be?" Lincoln said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does this mean I can go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." And the little girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, "Then I want to go with you." It's difficult sometimes to think about the apparent contradiction that we find in the Bible regarding our freedom. What I mean by that is that on the one hand, we read things that state that we are completely free because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, we have statements that make it clear that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great many pages have been written on this topic from quite gifted theological minds. Martin Luther wrote one of his famous works on this topic in his rather rough Luther style. But he was wrestling with this very thing. How can we as Christians be free in Christ and yet be in bondage to him? Seems like a contradiction on the surface, a logical fallacy. An example of this is found in statements like the one Paul makes. If in one of his letters he says plainly, "Don't be a slave to anything," and yet in the very next breath he says, "Be a slave to Christ." We even have difficulty with some of the sayings of Jesus himself. Jesus tells us, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke is what they use to bind oxen together for work. It's a kind of restraint that forces the oxen to work together as they plow the field or whatever work is given to them for that day. And so we have this paradox, this contradiction. In Christ we are free, and yet in Christ we are also slaves. Perhaps you're wondering why I'm talking about slavery after hearing the words of this passage. For you, there probably wasn't anything in this particular set of verses that bring to mind images of slavery and freedom, other than the fact that we just celebrated 4th of July. Well, before we address this question, I want to give you a little background to this passage. Paul is writing to the Galatians, or the church at Galatia, which Paul planted during his second missionary journey. And he's specifically writing to address a problem that these churches are going through. There were a group of Christians in these Galatian churches who felt that it was absolutely necessary to place one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that it was also necessary to hold on to the Jewish law. So in essence, there was their view was that it was completely necessary to have faith in Christ as your Savior, which is necessary for salvation itself, But it was also completely necessary to keep all the laws of the Mosaic covenant and to perform all the religious duties that is associated with all the rituals and rites of the Old Testament. When it comes to our salvation, we always need to be careful of the buts and the ands. The buts and the ands are the things that some people try to include in addition to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and those are the things that usually get us into trouble. In this instance, the ones adding to the requirements of salvation were called the Judaizers. And on top of that, since Paul taught a gospel that said it was not necessary to keep all those things, all those old Jewish rites and Old Testament rituals and observances, then Paul must be a false teacher. So imagine the chaos it was causing in this church that Paul had founded himself when his converts began hearing these things from these Judaizers. They would say things like, no, faith in Christ is not all that is needed. You must also be circumcised. You must also keep the law of Moses. No, the teachings of Paul, the one you were converted under, are not correct. He is, in fact, a false teacher, and we have the correct theology. Imagine how some of the people must have been feeling, how confused they must have been. Imagine the internal struggle they must have felt. Certainly they had a love for Paul, but these Judaizers also seemed to speak with authority. They came from Jerusalem. These were new believers and were no doubt wondering who they should listen to. What side do we take here? And I think one of the first things that stands out in this passage is something that Paul is careful to stress for these new believers in Jesus Christ, and it's something that we need to be reminded of from time to time as well. Obedience to Christ is not rooted in outward attempts at holiness. Our text this morning is actually the conclusion of this letter to the Galatians, and in verse 11 we read a rather odd statement that Paul makes in the opening verse of this passage. See what large letters I use as I write to you with mine own hand. Apparently I can't say that word today together. Mine own hand. Now some would say that what is meant here is that Paul is actually losing his eyesight and therefore he needed to write big, essentially, so he could see what he was writing. Many think that the thorn in the flesh that Paul asked the Lord to take away was actually that he was losing his eyesight. Paul prayed three different times for God to take away this thorn in the flesh, and on three different times the answer was the same, no, no, no. It's entirely possible that this is Paul's thorn in the flesh, involving losing his eyesight. We really don't know for sure. But another possibility is that Paul felt the need to include this statement to emphasize the seriousness of this matter. The normal process of writing a letter would be for Paul to simply say what he wanted to say, and a scribe would write it down for him. And here Paul grabs the quill, and with big marks he writes the letters, I am writing this to you, all capital. It's my very own hand, so understand how important this is to me. That's the interpretation I tend to favor, whether it's right or wrong, I don't know. But in other words, this was a very important issue for Paul. He wanted the Galatians to understand the gravity of this issue because it concerned how they understood the very nature of salvation itself. He says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You have to remember that this was not an easy time in the history of Christianity. It's brand new. Christians were still a very new group in a very divided culture, and they were viewed with great suspicion. The Judaizers no doubt saw what happens to many people who claim to be Christians in a world that was ruled by Romans and under a subculture that was also ruled by Judaism, the Jews. They get persecuted. Just look what happened to Jesus and all of his followers. And a lot of this persecution actually came from the Jewish leaders themselves. One of the main complaints that the Jews had towards the Christians was that the Christians eliminated all those important things like the Mosaic law and all the rituals and the practice that had been so closely associated with Judaism for 1,500 years. For the Christians, all the old forms of religion had to be replaced with Christ and the new covenant that he had brought it into play when he came on the scene and he died for the sins of all the world. So what some of the Jews decided to do was to combine the old with the new in an attempt to sort of have the best of both worlds. But they also did that to avoid some of the more negative aspects associated with this new Christian faith. In this hybrid system, they could call themselves Christians because, yes, they accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but outwardly, they would continue to adhere to all the traditional teachings of Judaism. Accordingly, then, they could function as Christians while also remaining safe from any unwanted persecution resulting from both the Jewish and the Roman authorities. And additionally, if they had continued in the old Jewish traditions, that they would still be accepted in their Jewish community, and they'd still be able to keep all the social benefits and customs that were given to all those in the Jewish culture at that time, and it was afforded them to be a part of the Roman Empire. They could live in the world and be a part of the world while still sort of pretending that they're Christians. In essence, what they wanted was the benefits of Christ and the benefits that the world offers. And how the Judaizers did this was to compromise the gospel to fit the culture in which they were part of in order to get the best of both worlds. They altered the faith to fit their own wants and desires, and these alterations became their orthodoxy, their system of right belief. And any other belief system that challenged theirs was considered to be false doctrine given by false teachers, which now included the Apostle Paul himself. I wonder if the church today is ever guilty of doing some of these same kinds of Judaizing things. I don't mean that we try to add the law of Moses to our Christian faith, but do we attach our own set of cultural beliefs and standards to the faith and hold them up as the only one true form of Christianity? In other words, if some group or church doesn't do Christianity like we think that it should be done, we wonder, you know, just what kinds of people for Christ they might be. We're a little suspicious. They certainly aren't like us. They're quite different. They don't do what we do. They don't think like we do. Well, let me just say, of course we do that. Everybody does that. That is the reason that we have more than 34,000 Christian denominations today, all of whom believe that the way that they do church, the way that they do Christianity, the way that they understand Christianity is the right way. Some of these differences between these groups are only slightly different than the next group. But no matter how slight the differences are, there are differences. And those differences become the most important factor in how these groups understand what it means to be a Christian. Dare we say that one group might even say that the teachings of another group are false? They promote false teachings, and therefore they harbor false teachers. Yeah. I think we're all guilty of doing that same kind of thing. The problem with such groups is that they begin to define for themselves what it means to be holy or faithful or obedient. That is exactly what happened with the Judaizers. Paul goes on to say, not even those who are circumcised keep the law that they're proclaiming, and that they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. What is holiness and faithfulness and obedience in the eyes of the Judaizers? Well, the answer is in getting other people to follow their understanding of the faith. That's what's right to them. But at the end of the day, everything that they were spending all their time and energy on had nothing to do with actually being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers were concerned with the outward appearances of religion and the recognition that they were going to get for conversions, being seen by other people because they were following a very strict code, a very strict religious code that they developed. And if they could keep to that code, then they, in their own minds, were holy and righteous in the sight of God. But none of that had anything to do with being faithful to Jesus. And it's a reminder for us that even today, obedience to Christ is not rooted in our outward attempts at trying to be holy. What Paul is doing in this letter is emphasizing that the kind of gospel being proclaimed by these Judaizers is really no gospel at all. In fact, what Jesus demonstrated for his followers is that living in an active relationship with God transcends all those ritualistic observances that are done out of duty or obligation. Christianity is a relationship, not a set of rules that you have to follow. You can summarize this idea like this: true discipleship comes from the inward transformation of the heart. For Paul, there is only one thing that a Christian should ever boast about. It's not how many converts we had last week. It's not how many good deeds we did this month. It's not how many prayers we said this morning before we came to church, or how many Christian books we read this year, or how many Christian businesses we visited and gave our money to throughout this year. The only thing a Christian should boast about is in the cross of Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, for Paul, the Christian life is always centered upon the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, as it should be. But that truth was also part of the problem that the Judaizers were having really a strong difficulty understanding. They didn't get it. Here's the heart of the problem. The cross of Christ was a means of agonizing execution. It was a vivid symbol of humiliation and suffering and anguish and even guilt. Because if a person was being crucified, it meant that they did something horribly, horribly wrong. No person in their right mind would ever base a system of beliefs or doctrines on something so awful as a crucifixion. To put this in a modern perspective, let's replace the language of the cross with a different means of execution, such as an electric chair. Does that make you uncomfortable? Just like the cross, an electric chair is something that cold-blooded criminals experience once they have committed some serious crime, and this is their punishment. When you think of an electric chair, it's always associated with bad people who have done seriously bad things. So now imagine what our hymns would sound like if we replaced the word cross with electric chair. When I cling to the old electric chair, I will cling to the old electric chair. Boy, our Maundy Thursday, Good Friday services would sound really weird if we started singing things like that. You understand how silly that sounds. Doesn't make any sense. And it was like that for the people back in this culture as well, as they were speaking of the cross as something that you should take pride in, you should boast in. Doesn't make any logical sense. But what Paul is saying is that it was in the crucifixion of Christ and his sacrificial death and humiliation that Christians find life. It's at the cross where we find forgiveness and redemption, or as Paul says, it's in the cross that we become new creations. That is the change that really matters when it comes to understanding the Christian life, that new creation. You can do all the outward things that you can think of. You can get baptized until there are rings around the tub, but it's not going to do anything for you if you don't have that inward change. If there is no inward transformation of the heart, there is no new creation. So neither being circumcised, like the Judaizers are trying to put forth, or being uncircumcised, none of that makes any difference at all. Those are outward things. What's important is what happens on the inside. Those who understand this truth, those are the ones that are the true Israel, Paul says, despite what the Judaizers were trying to make people to do in order to become Jewish, or to be part of the true Israel, as they would have it be. Unfortunately, churches tend to have that same kind of mindset, don't they? Well, that group over there isn't really part of the true church until they do this thing or that thing, or until they're baptized upside down and sideways instead of frontwards. You know, we have these rules that we come up with, our own set of orthodox understandings that this is the way it needs to be done. We can make up a lot of other things for the basis for how we view another person's relationship with God. We can come up with our own ands and buts. But what Paul is emphasizing here is that without that inward transformation of the heart, or in good New Testament language, without the circumcision of the heart, everything else that a person tries to do to please God is actually useless. It's in vain. We don't do things for the accolades of the world or to try to earn points for God's record books. It doesn't work that way. We do things because at the center of our lives is the cross of Christ where Jesus died, where we might find healing and forgiveness and grace, and that sacrifice is what we are trying to model in the world. The cross of Christ is not an embarrassment, like some of those people who were thinking, the Judaizers. The cross of Christ is the foundation for which our eternal redemption is based. The cross of Christ is everything. It's in the suffering of Christ where the sinner finds life. And it's that life that Paul is emphasizing here. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, he says, to the Israel of God. In other words, living a life with the cross at the center is the only rule that one needs to follow in living a life of true discipleship. And it's those people who truly belong to God. The goal of the Christian life is to bear witness that we belong to Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this message, we talked about slavery, and perhaps you were wondering what in this text inspired me to think about slavery. Well, in closing this letter, Paul tells the Galatians that he bears on his body the marks of Christ. The Greek word for mark is the word stigmata. Now, if you're familiar with church history, you may be somewhat familiar with the person of St. Francis. I spent a lot of time studying St. Francis and his followers. But Francis was known for many things, but one of the more notable things that he was reportedly known for was that he received interesting wounds on his body because of his holiness. It was marks that mimicked the very wounds that Jesus himself experienced on the cross. This is also referred to as stigmata. Some scholars believe that Paul himself was the first person to receive such wounds on account of his singular devotion to Jesus. The idea is that your life so mimics Christ that you bear his marks to the world. I don't have those, so I can't say if that's true or not. I've never met anybody that does have those. And it's entirely possible that Paul is talking about the wounds of Christ that he bears in his body. I don't know. But another possibility is that Paul is referring to all the scars left on his body from the many beatings and persecutions that he received simply because he was being faithful to Jesus. Often in biblical times, brands or even tattoos were given to slaves in order to show ownership. So if a slave was branded, he would often have a mark or some sort of a symbol letting people know that he belonged to a particular slave owner. And I think that might best explain what Paul is describing here, the marks on his body. These Judaizers were questioning his teaching and believed that he was really nothing more than a false teacher. But Paul's proof of his authenticity is his willingness to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Judaizers weren't willing to suffer for Christ at all. In fact, they adjusted their doctrine so that they wouldn't find, the world wouldn't find any fault in them and no reason, therefore, to persecute them. They would leave them alone. Even today, I think we can see Christian organizations and denominations tweaking and adjusting things a little bit so as to keep themselves out of the crosshairs of the world. I remember in my ethics class in seminary, we were asked to recall a theological issue that we had changed our minds about in recent years. That was an interesting class discussion. Some of the issues that came up were things like abortion. Some people changed their minds on abortion. Some people changed their minds on same-sex marriage. Some on stem cell research. The death penalty. Some people have gone back and forth about how they feel about the death penalty. Other modern kinds of issues like that. And most of these people started out with what might be labeled a very conservative, Bible-centered understanding of these things. It was their approach to looking at some of these modern issues in the world. But when they were confronted by someone who had a very strong and often even angry opposite side of view, they begin to change their mind. They begin to adjust their opinions in order to better fit with the worldview that was directly challenging them in order to sort of avoid it. They didn't like being confronted like that. They didn't like the pushback that they were getting for having views that differed with the world. They were avoiding, at least, verbal persecution. And what Paul is challenging his readers to see is that he's not willing to compromise anything when it comes to being faithful to the gospel of Christ. He's willing to receive whatever persecution that might come from his faithfulness instead of trying to run and to avoid it and to change things and to try to be safe. And the scars or the marks that he's bearing on his body, for him, are signs of ownership. His master, his owner, his Lord is the crucified Christ. That's a pretty important thing to have as the core of your life, the core of your being, the core of your existence. And so we ask, what kind of marks do we bear for Jesus? It's unlikely that any of us have ever been beaten because we are Christians, or imprisoned or tortured because of our faith in Christ. That's not something that's common in this country. But do we have any distinguishing marks that identify us as belonging to Christ and setting us apart from the rest of the world? Can people identify us as different through observing us, by the way that we speak, the language that we use, the way that we act, the way that we love and care for others? Those things set us apart. Or, on the other hand, we blend in rather nicely with the unbelieving world that's all around us. They couldn't tell us apart. The old saying goes that if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Sometimes we like to avoid that kind of evidence, don't we? Because we don't want people to know our personal faith. That's personal. Would the world find no reason at all to think that we are any different than they are, and therefore have no reason at all to persecute us? If so, maybe we're guilty of the same things that these Judaizers were guilty of. Caring too much about what the world thinks and not enough about being faithful to the gospel and the cross of Christ. Paul stood out. He did so because he was a Christian. He was different than the world, and he wanted to be. The world was dead to him, and he saw the world really as a threat. Not because he was scared of the world, but because everything that he held dear was absolutely against what the world holds dear. And so the world saw him as a threat, and they persecuted him for it. And so we began this message by talking about a little slave girl who was bought for a price and then given her freedom. She realized that the one who gave her that freedom was the one that she wanted to be with. And in actuality, that was the one she wanted to serve. Christ bought us for a price when we were slaves to this sinful world. And through his death, he proclaims that we are free. And our task is to recognize the love of Christ in giving us that freedom. And like the little slave girl realized, the one who gave us our freedom is the one we want to be with and the one we want to serve. May we be willing to be slaves of Christ and bear his marks of ownership for the entire world to see unashamedly. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for all of these books that the Apostle Paul has written. We know from his own testimony how difficult it was for him to simply live out his faith in a world that was hostile to the gospel. That's a world we don't understand, because we live in a country where we're free to do those things like read the Bible and go to church without any repercussions given to us at all. But in the same time, Lord, we may find ourselves guilty of being afraid of the world we live in, being afraid to hold true to the things that we learn about and are taught in Scripture. And so maybe we're even tempted to try to adjust some of those things to make it more palatable to this sinful world that we live in. Forgive us if we do that. Give us faith and insight to see when we are tempted to do that and to stop ourselves. May each of us bear the marks of Jesus in our own body. Maybe not through scars, but instead through acts of love and charity and mercy. Help us to be harbingers of the truth that sets us free, the truth that we have been given and which our salvation lies. And now, Father, as we prepare to partake in the sharing of Holy Communion, we pray that we would do so with open hearts and open minds, ready to be joined together once again with Christ and with his church. Be with us and make this moment a holy moment. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite our elders to come forward as we prepare for Holy Communion.